10 years ago, went away for a weekend. I guess it was about 4 or 5 days. I went to Ontario to a conference. I remember very distinctly that I was the only one from the Montreal area. I didn't have too many friends. I met a few that I had known from before. One of the speakers of the conference was Mr. Wilson. I was actually just remembering and recalling it this week. It was a very important time in my life. It was a time, I guess, when I was coming to grips as a maturing, I think I was, a young man, trying to understand what God's claims were upon my life. And I remember going through a struggle at that four-day conference. And I came to grips with a single fact, which, when it got a hold of me, changed my life. Actually, I withdrew a bit from the conference. I remember going to my room a number of times and just sitting back and really wondering about my life, wondering how important the Lord was going to be in it. And I came to grips with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And because he had, my life had to be given over to him. I remember Mr. Wilson spoke and addressed himself to that topic at that time. And I hadn't told him this before. But it was a very big time in my life at the time, and I guess I made up my mind. I was convicted in my soul that I had to give all my life to the Lord. And I look back to that time, I guess, as a very important time of my commitment to the Lord Jesus. We're just going to hear tonight, then, perhaps some episodes in the life of Mr. Wilson as the Lord has led him and brought him through his life to serve him all these years. Mr. Wilson.
So nice to see a number of young people here tonight. And it is the young people that we want to influence for the Lord. In thinking about the meeting this evening, I thought I'd like to read a passage, a psalm, that Mr. Begin, the Prime Minister of Israel, read with a tear running down his face a couple of weeks ago in Washington when they signed the treaty between Israel and Egypt. He read the 125th Psalm. And that emotional experience that he had, I think I feel exactly the same tonight. I want to read Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And all I can say is, Amen and Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful experience of God's people in the bygone day, and we see these things being fulfilled at the present time. These last two verses have been very much on my mind recently. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I don't want to say anything more at all about the psalm, but in a very simple way, I want to give a little outline of how the Lord has led me since the time I became a Christian. I was saved on the 3rd of May, 1918. Now that's 61 years ago. It will be 61 years next month. I was 15 years of age at the time. Teenager, just like many another teenager. Brought up in a Christian home, I had known the gospel from my earliest days. And if anybody had asked me, did I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would say, of course I do. I've always believed, I've never had any doubts at all about the inspiration and the authority of the Word of God. And as far as the things that are said about the Lord in the Bible, I would say, I did believe in all that was said there, but I wasn't a Christian. And the big difficulty with me was, how I would know and have the assurance that I was a Christian. Now, like many another teenager brought up in a Sunday school and going to meet sometimes every night for 6 weeks, you don't often see that today, but that was the way I was brought up. And it's not will you come, but you're coming. My father was a bit of a disciplinarian, and every single night for 6 weeks, I attended the gospel meetings, and as a preacher, had made a mistake in his doctrine or a misquotation of scripture, I could have corrected him. And yet, I was not a Christian. Now, that may seem a strange thing. And the greatest difficulty that I had was to know what it meant to really believe. and to have the assurance of salvation. So I got away from that. By the way, my father, 1916, on those terrible days, we were living in Northern Ireland. That's where I was born. And at that time, the Ulster Division was cut to pieces at the Battle of the Somme on the 1st of July, 1916. And there was an appeal made at that time for men. And my father joined up and went away from home. Now, I was a teenager at the time. And I remember after he was away in France, came back on his first leave, I was sitting at the fire in the kitchen on a Sunday morning, and my mother said, "Now get ready and come to Sunday school." And I said, "No," I said, I'm not going. I've got beyond that now. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I've just had about enough." That was all I said. I turned round and I saw my father sitting beside the fire. He was dressed in the uniform of a British soldier. And when I turned round and looked at him, he had his head down and the tears were running down his face. You know, if he had lifted a stick and given me a good hiding, I wouldn't have minded this at all. But to see my father weeping, what I said, it just about cut me to pieces. And I think that it was one of the first things that really reached my heart, that my father really cared, and my mother too. My father and mother were real believers, godly people. And I thank God from the depths of my heart that I had a godly ancestry. Before they were saved, they belonged to the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Covenanting Presbyterian, people that years ago over in Scotland gave their life for the crown rights of the church. That was my ancestry. And my father and mother were real true believers, born again. And that was the environment in which I was brought up. And all I can say is, when I saw those tears running down the face of a strong man, and a man that was a disciplinarian, it just about cut me to pieces. And I think that it was at that time that conviction really entered my heart. Now, I'm not going to go into the intimate details of how I was brought to the Lord, but when I was 15 years of age, sitting at the back seat of a meeting like this, when a man was preaching, and God knows at that time God was dealing with me, I wouldn't have confessed it to anybody. But I was really under conviction of sin. I'm sitting on the back seat. I couldn't tell you the text that the preacher preached from, but he made a statement toward the close of his address, and this is what he said. He said, "When Jesus died upon the cross, God was satisfied with the work that he did." And I sat there and I bowed my head, and I said, "If God is satisfied, so am I. I'm satisfied too." And just sitting there thinking about it, those words of Isaiah 53 came to my mind. "He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And just like a flood of light, it dawned upon my poor heart that Christ had died for me, and I yielded myself to him, and I was born again. I was 15 years of age at the time. My father, after that leave, he went back, first of all to France, then to Italy, then over to Egypt, and when General Allenby started that campaign up through Gaza, right up through the land of Palestine, and when they took the city of Jerusalem, my father was in that campaign, but I was left at home. I should say that when my father joined up in the British Army, that my dear mother was given 30 shillings a week to keep herself and five children. I was the eldest in the family. I was 13 years of age at that time, and I was in the 7th standard in school. I would love to have continued on in school, but my mother was one of those people that would have died of starvation before she would go into debt to anybody. And I realized the difficulty that she was having in raising a family of five children by the eldest in the family, and the result was that I left school when I was 13 years of age, and I started full-time work. Now, a boy or a child would not be allowed to do that today, but that's what I did. And from the time I was 13 years of age until I went to Africa in 1923, when I was 21 years of age, I was working full time. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. I have never been in a high school. I have never attended college. I have never been in a Bible school. I do wish that I had that opportunity. Don't go away with the idea that I'm critical of anybody. I'm not. I would have given my right arm if I had been able to attend school until I was in my 20s. But from the time I was 13 years of age, I was earning my living full time. When I was 16, I went into Harlan Wolff Shipyard in Belfast and contracted for a 5-year apprenticeship in shipbuilding. I was 16 years of age. There was no 40-hour week at that time. It was 1917, 1918, when Britain was on our knees and ships were being sunk. And we had to work while we could stand up. I was 16, and we started work at 6 o'clock in the morning. We worked to 5:30 at night. 3 nights in the week, we worked till 8:30. And on Saturday, we worked from 6 in the morning till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We went home for an hour and a half, came back at 5:30, and worked right through the night to 6 o'clock on Sunday morning. That was the kind of a life that I was living when I was 16. And not only that, but in the wintertime, standing on a stage about 90 feet in the air and handling cold steel in the wintertime, that was the kind of life I was living. I little realized it at the time, but I believe that God was putting me through a discipline that fitted me for the work that lay ahead. Now, I don't want to give anybody the impression at all that I'm critical of education. If I had had the opportunity, I would have taken it. But instead of that, I was working with my hands, and every penny that I earned on Friday night when I came home, I dropped my pay into my mother's lap, every penny of it, and she gave me something in exchange, gave me some money, you know, to carry on whatever I was doing. But every penny that I earned, every Friday night, I dropped in her lap. Now, I'm not ashamed of that. And I do believe that young people today, that one discipline that they need to learn is what it means to earn money and to know how to spend it wisely. And that was a discipline that the Lord put me through when I was very young. I'm awfully thankful I had that discipline. But in any case, sometimes people ask me today, where did you get your Bible education? Now, again, if I was able to go to Bible school, if there had been an Emmaus at that time, or Dallas Theological Seminary, or Trinity, or some of these other places, I would have gladly grabbed it with both hands. But I didn't have that opportunity. Working with my hands every day, but you know, every working day in Harlan Wolff's shipyard, there was a Bible class. And there were some good men at that time that really knew their Bible. And every day for about 3/4 of an hour at the dinner hour, I sat on a plank in the mast shed in Harlan Wolff's shipyard and listened to good men expound the epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Ephesians, Colossians, and so on. And that is where I got my theological education. You know, when I was leaving, after 5-year apprenticeship, I don't want to go into detail about that. All I can say is that the head foreman shipwright in Harlan Wolff's shipyard was a man called Keith. He was a man from Newcastle-on-Tyne. And when he knew that I was interested in going to Africa, he gave me the opportunity of getting a thorough, technical, and practical education in shipbuilding. And I don't think that there's anything about shipbuilding that I didn't learn at that time. They gave us a good, thorough training, not only in the use of tools, but also in the technical things connected with the building of a ship. We were working in those days on transatlantic liners, and also on battleships. And I got a really good, thorough technical training along that line. I never had the opportunity of using it. I've never been able to build a boat, although I think that still I could design and build a boat if I ever had the opportunity of doing it. But the point is this, God was putting me through a discipline at that time that I believe fitted me for the work that lay ahead in pioneer work in the middle of an African forest. I didn't realize it at the time, but I believe that that was what God was doing. You know, just a short time after I was saved, I had a spiritual experience with the Lord. I thought, and I still think, that the greatest vocation in life is a foreign missionary. I haven't changed my mind. I've been in a good many parts of the world during these past years. Practically every mission field I've had the opportunity of visiting. We've been at all the Latin republics in South America, except Venezuela. We've also been over in the Far East. We've been over in Europe, Portugal, and the different countries over there. And I've seen a good deal of the Lord's work at first hand, not only on the continent of Africa, but also in Asia and other parts of the world. And as far as I'm concerned, I believe that the highest vocation in life is the man or woman that gives their life to the Lord for the spread of the gospel. Hats off to the pioneers. You remember what Kipling said many years ago? There's a legion that never was listed, that carries neither colors nor crest, and split in 1,000 detachments, breaking the road for the rest. Hats off to the pioneers. We thank God for these men, and I'm thankful that when I was young, I knew many of them for whom I have the greatest honor and respect. But in any case, at that time I was reading some missionary biographies. And by the way, when I went to Africa first, I had 3 books that made a tremendous impact on my mind. Now, the first one was The Growth of a Soul by Hudson Taylor. And by the way, you young people who are here tonight, if you have never read that book, you've missed something. I believe it's one of the greatest missionary biographies that ever has been written. Written by Mrs. Gretton Guinness. If you don't have it, I would say sell your shirt and get it as fast as you possibly can. It's a magnificent, magnificent biography, and I can't imagine any young person reading that book without it making a tremendous difference in their life. The second book that I had at that time was The Life of George Mueller of Bristol. And those principles of faith that he taught the Church of God, not going around with your cap in your hand begging for money from people, but trusting God absolutely for the spread of the gospel, that book had made a tremendous impression upon my mind. The third one was The Life and Memoirs, The Letters and Memoirs of Robert Murray McShane of Dundee, a godly man. A man who died when he was 29 years of age, but left an influence in the church, I think, that has lasted to the present day. But these were books that made a tremendous impression on my mind, as well as biographies concerning the spread of the gospel in Africa. And although I would have been ashamed to confess it to anybody, when I was about 18 years of age, I got down upon my knees and I told the Lord, "Lord, if you had only put your hand upon me and sent me out to one of these mission fields, I would be very grateful." And the Lord did lay it upon my heart. Now, it would take too long to go into detail just how it all happened. I met one of the early pioneers. His name was Fred Lane. He was an Englishman from Greenwich, outside London. He was one of those early men that pioneered with Mr. Fred Stanley Arnott many, many years ago, and he came to the assembly where I was in fellowship at that time, and he gave an account of the work in Angola. And he told about a number of tribes away up in the north of Angola that at that time was completely unexplored and completely unevangelized. And I, sitting in the audience, a boy of 18, and I said, "Lord, if you'd only send me there, I would be glad if you give me 2 years. I'd get out there and learn the language and take the gospel to those people. Please give me 2 years, and I'll gladly go." You know, the Lord has given me 56 years instead of 2. You're far, far better to me than ever I could expect it. There's just one other thing I want to say about those early days. The brethren in the assembly, where I happened to be at the time, were quite sympathetic. They did everything they possibly could to encourage. Older men took younger men under their wing and trained them and polished them, give opportunity of open their mouth and fill in testimony. And although at that time I was so shy that when I got up before an audience, I was absolutely dumbfounded.
As a matter of fact, just a short time after I was saved, there was a brother said, so-and-so has professed to be a Christian. Maybe he'll get up and tell us how it happened. If I had had $1,000 in my pocket, I couldn't do it. I was rooted to the seat. And he looked at me, and I was sitting there, steery-eyed. And he looked at me and said, now, come on, he said, get up and tell the folk how it happened. I couldn't do it. And then he went around and he told the people, he said, maybe there's nothing in the boy. Because if there was, he would be able to tell the folk how it happened. But that was the kind of a person that I was. Shy and diffident and reserved. And while these things were working in my heart, I'd have been absolutely ashamed to confess it to anybody. I remember one day getting down on my knees. And I said, Lord, I do want to go to Africa. I would like to go among the Ovimbangala and the Shinji tribe and the Songo tribe up in the north of Angola, and please open my way. And you know, it hit me right between the eyes. What about the old lady next door? What do you want to go to Africa for? What about starting at your own fireside and next door? Next door there was an old lady there with a tongue like a razor. Terrible, terrible person. She was one of those people that could just cut you in pieces with about half a dozen words. But every time I got down upon my knees and I said, Lord, open up my way to go to Central Africa. And it hit me again and again. Why don't you start at home? Well, one day, very, very diffidently, with a few tracks in my pocket, I came down the stairs from my room, crossed the little garden and went round to the door next door, and I knocked the door. And when I heard the footsteps coming down the hall, I could feel my heart beating underneath my ribs. You know, many a time, I have sent up a tree waiting for a lion, with a high-power rifle on my knees, waiting for the king of beasts to come. But I must confess, I was more scared trying to face that woman than I ever was trying to face a lion. But in any case, she came to the door, and she opened the door, and when she saw me, she says, what do you want? With a hard, hard face. I said, Mrs. So-and-so, I feel that God has sent me out to the mission field to preach the gospel to the heathen, and I thought it would just be a hypocrite unless I could start right at my own door. You know, I could see her face relaxing. I think that she was very, very much amused at my embarrassment. And her face absolutely relaxed, and I could see a smile on her face. And she said, is that the way you feel about it? Just go ahead. And I stood on the doorstep, and very, very haltingly, I told her how the Lord had saved me and how she could be saved. And after I was through, she put out her hand and said, God bless you, boy. And I turned around and came back into the room and went up and got down upon my knees and I said, Lord, I've done just what you wanted me to do. I believe that anybody that wants to go to the mission field, the place to start is right at home. And anyone that wants to give their whole life to the Lord, I believe they should be occupied in the different things that are going on in the assembly and round about their own door. That is the place to start. However, to cut a long story short, after 5 years apprenticeship, and on the day I received my diploma from Harland Wolff on the Queen's Island in Belfast, I had a diploma as a journeyman shipwright. And with my diploma in my pocket, and again with a letter of commendation from some dear